tonight to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and we'll go to the second chapter. There are not study sheets for tonight. I'm keeping things fairly simple, and we'll be partaking of the communion in just a little bit. Our time communing with the Lord and identifying with Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the songs that we were able to sing tonight in reference to Calvary and even hiding really in the shadow of the cross and just pondering the cross and the significance that it has in our lives. We thank you for Calvary, blessed Calvary. And we thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there for the sins of the world. Father, as we give consideration to Christ tonight, I pray that just gives us an opportunity to proclaim Him again. As Paul said, writing to the Church of Corinth, whenever we go through this communion service, this time of communion, we do show the Lord's death till He come. We openly proclaim. And so tonight, that is really part of why we are gathered together. Bless in this time. Again, prepare our hearts for the amount or for the moment that we are going to partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we understand Christ correctly, we understand that He was 100% man at the same time being 100% God. As He came to this earth, according to Philippians chapter 2 and many other passages of Scripture, He robed Himself in flesh. And He laid aside the glories of heaven, but He never laid aside who He was. This was God manifest in the flesh, according to Paul writing to Timothy, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so Christ was, we would say, 100% man and 100% God all at the same time. Now, I've heard it described this way, that in His flesh, the dying for us was His humanity. But in His blood, the shedding of the blood for us was His deity. But I want you to notice here what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. So just like children are made up of both flesh and blood, and the life source being in the blood, it said Christ Himself likewise took part of the same. So I cannot be conclusive that He was 100% man in the flesh and 100% God in the blood, because there in this passage of Scripture, it says that He took part of the flesh and blood just like any other person has, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so Christ in this verse is stated amongst one of many verses. This shows His humanity. Now let's just go over to chapter 4 and look at one verse again. Chapter 4 and verse 15. This verse speaks of His deity. And again, these verses are just a small portion of the whole that speak of the humanity and the deity of Christ. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our testings, our trials, our difficulties, or even our illnesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, just like we've been, yet without sin. In fact, I have come to this conclusion in reading the Scripture. I believe in the impeccability of Christ. Not only did He not sin, I don't believe He could have sinned because of the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ, Jesus Christ, could not have sinned. So, putting these thoughts together, I'm just going to read a verse, maybe familiar to some of you, where it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word, capital W? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, so He was made flesh. This is God being robed in the flesh, yet He dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to come to this conclusion that he was both man and God, and a complete blending of the two. As I spoke in the afternoon service, I had the privilege of having cupcakes close by. They looked really good, but I didn't try one, but they looked really good. And I held up as a demonstration one of the cupcakes, and I said, here in this cupcake, we have the icing part on the top, and we have the cake part on the bottom. They're separate, but together they make up a cupcake. We could almost totally separate the icing from the cake. Boy, the icing, that's so good, I'll tell you. Sorry, got into flesh here a moment. We could almost separate the icing from the cake, but with Christ, you can't separate his deity and humanity. There's not a cutting point. There's not a portion that you look at him and say, well, this is his deity, and another portion you look at him and say, this is his humanity. He's a complete blend, a mixture, perfection in both. As you read through the Gospels, you read about the life of Christ. As you're reading through the Gospels, you're going to read sections that really are emphasizing his humanity, and other sections are emphasizing his deity. It's all one and the same person. But at times, portions of the Gospel, as you read through them, are really separating and focusing on one part of him or another. Let me read some passages for you. Let me say some phrases. Some of them are going to be familiar to you. And I want to ask you, when you hear that phrase, do you think it's focusing on his humanity or on his deity? So just listen closely. The first one is going to be taken from Luke. That might help you in and of itself, where it says, but Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit. When I read that phrase, Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, do you think that's focusing on his humanity or on his deity? His humanity. Think of it this way. Deity and deity, you don't grow. You are. He didn't grow or become stronger in his spirit. He was perfect God. And so, as you read that, it's talking about the youthfulness of Christ and how he was growing and waxing strong. How about if I read this phrase, but Jesus perceived their thoughts. Is he doing that in his humanity? He's got an inkling. He's got an idea. Or was that his deity? His deity. Again, he laid aside the glories, but he did not lay aside who he was. Christ had the ability to look out. And aren't you glad that I can't do that? I'm glad you can't. That would be embarrassing for each other, wouldn't it? But as Christ looked into the eyes of those to whom he was speaking, he knew exactly what was going on in their mind and what was going on in their heart. And it had nothing to do with humanity. In fact, in humanity, we're told that's not a wise thing to try to do. Well, I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. No, it's not a wise thing. We're making a judgment without being informed. We're in a sense trying to play God. How about when it says, when Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? It's talking about, again, his humanity. Another passage from Luke. Luke is writing about Christ the what? Christ the perfect man. And Luke is focusing on that. And so he's talking about increased in wisdom. Well, deity doesn't increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Another verse sounds similar to one I said earlier. He knew their thoughts. Again, speaking of his deity. What about this one? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. That's a tough one, isn't it? When it talks about his soul, it's talking about his inner man. So I personally am probably tempted to lean toward his deity, but I don't know that I can be clear-cut with that one. That was just before his crucifixion on the cross, as they're entering into the garden, and he's separating himself and saying his soul, that inner man, was exceedingly sorrowful. And very easily I could see that the deity of Christ, knowing that he was about to take on the sin of mankind. Be still, he proclaims, and there was a great calm. Again, what's that focusing on? The humanity of Christ or his deity? This is deity. He had the ability while they're on the ship and being tossed about. He was in prayer. He was asleep. And I'm thinking of a different portion earlier. He was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And as he awoke him, the phrase be stilled literally means be muzzled. And the Bible says, and there was a great calm. Listen to this verse. This verse can be really troubling. In fact, as you're reading, I would encourage you maybe to do this sometime. I'm encouraging you to do something I've not done yet, but read through the Gospels, and when phrases like this come up, meditate on it a little bit and see if in that portion it's talking more about his humanity or his deity, or if you can even tell the difference. But I think you can, and this verse is really troubling unless you recognize the Bible sometimes is emphasizing humanity and other times emphasizing deity. Just listen to it. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, that verse you'd really wrestle with. Wait a second. You mean the Son has no idea when he's going to return? I thought he was God. But if you meditate upon this, and again, the focus of that passage, what is that focusing or highlighting or giving us insight into? His humanity or his deity? It's his humanity. The humanity of Christ. He would proclaim that even the Son in its humanity. How about Lazarus, come forth? Again, deity. Another passage says that he knew what was in man. Again, deity being settled upon, being focused on. Now, I've kind of been brought up under this idea when the Bible speaks of Jesus, it's speaking of the flesh. When the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord, all of those are more focusing on the Spirit or His deity. But I found it really interesting in going through this study, and I've been working through this actually over several years. Karen and I were talking the other day, and she said, you know, Keith, what you ought to talk about sometime, or one of the things that was coming to her mind is the different phrases on the cross. As soon as she said it, I laughed. She said, what, is that what you're speaking on Sunday night? I said, exactly. I've been working at this for several years, but about a week and a half ago, I determined to set apart this study and to preach on it this evening. And so, but one of the things that caught my attention was, often in those deity passages, he's still called Jesus. So when you hear the name Jesus, don't just think of his humanity. Because the Bible's revealing this man is God. That's part of what it's getting across to us. Turn with me to Luke 23. I think I'm only going to have you turn to two passages from here, Luke 23 and Matthew 27. I'm also going to be in John 19, but I think if you just hang in Luke 23 for the most part, we're now entering on to Golgotha's Hill, and Christ is now on the cross, and we're going to listen to some of the things he said from the cross. Does anybody know how many statements he made from the cross? Do you know how many it is? Seven statements from the cross. And look at verse number 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice it's Jesus being mentioned talking. Doesn't mention Christ, doesn't mention the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the scriptures wants us to know. In fact, he has never called Christ on the cross that I'm aware of in these phrases. He's always referenced as Jesus. But he says, Verily I say unto thee, who's he speaking to? It was speaking to one of the thieves, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In considering this, I think we would have to conclude he's actually talking in reference of deity here. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Without turning there, but over in John 19, he says, Woman, behold thy son. And he says to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Really, I think more there's an emphasis of humanity there. He speaks to his fleshly mother, Mary, and speaks to his disciple, John, and their references their duty from here on out. Woman, behold thy son. John was now going to be the one to take care of her, and John was to care for her as his mother. I just got to have you turn to John 19. Keep your hand in Luke 23. I just want you to see one verse. John 19. I was really intrigued by this one. John 19:28, where it says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Is that focusing on his humanity or his deity? His deity. Jesus, deity, knows that everything he needed to do was now fulfilled. He's about to be able to proclaim, it is finished. But then look how the verse ends. So it's referencing his deity, but then goes on to say that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, what? I thirst. Well, what was thirsting? Deity or humanity? So there, I thought, was what a beautiful blend. Speaking of that inner man, he knew everything was accomplished, but that outer man thirsted. And again, this is 100% man, 100% God. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I encourage you to keep your hand there. And we're going to look at two more verses here, but with Matthew in the middle. But look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, in that reference, is this man speaking or God speaking? And this is really important. This is God. This isn't Christ crying out, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is God crying out to God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this was not a blanket salvation of everyone that was present. Please don't take that as a misrepresentation of this passage. It wasn't in this moment that Jesus decided, I'm going to forgive everybody that's out here, and everybody that's out here is going to go to heaven. No, he said, put this behind them. Put this behind us. Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it said if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But remember, they were really struggling. How can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And truly, only God can forgive sins. And so in this, here is Christ, or may I even just say Jesus, in his deity, saying, I'm taking all that they're doing to me, and what a wonderful, sad, but wonderful depiction of that Brother Tim Thompson gave us the other night of that. And I'm going to put it all behind. Let's put it all behind us. Let's cast it all out into the sea. Let us remove that from their mark. Now again, let's stay here in Luke, but at the same time, turn over to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to come back to just one more verse in Luke. But I want you to see one verse. As I read it, it becomes one of the most familiar passages from the cross. And again, we're just looking at one. And about the ninth hour, so I'm at the 46th verse. It's about the ninth hour. Who cried? Again, notice it's Jesus. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I really believe that cross, in a sense, was the humanity of Christ wrestling with this moment. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I believe Christ in his humanity is feeling the weight of the sin of the world. And I made a statement in the afternoon. I said, I don't think I've ever talked about this before, though I've meditated on it often over the years. God took not only our sin, but our forsakening. You've never been forsaken by God, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my help. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So he'll never leave you nor what? But he forsook Christ. He forsook Jesus. And he took not only your sin, but he took that forsakening. And so you never have to be forsaken of God. And so there, I feel like it's in his humanity, he's crying out, because he's now taking on him the sin burden of the world and facing the forsakening of Almighty God. How does that change their relationship? How's that going to play out in the years to come? What's that going to do with that father-son relationship? Will there forever be a strain? And to answer that, I want us to turn back now to Luke. There's one more statement in between. It is finished. Christ had done everything. He had taken now the sin of the world. But look in verse number 46 of Luke 23. Again, Jesus had cried with a loud voice. And he said what? "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That deity and that relationship with God was never broken. This didn't put a permanent scar on their relationship, bearing the sin of the world. And he merely cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I want you to understand, it wasn't just man dying for you. It was God dying for you. And as we partake of communion tonight, we're doing so, in a sense, as a celebration and a renewal of the idea that Jesus died both humanity and deity on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Remember, the Bible says in Isaiah and other passages as well, he was pouring out his soul. He was pouring out that inner man. He was pouring out his deity. He didn't just pour out his blood. He poured out everything he had for us. Remember what Paul said when he came to them? I think it's the church of Thessalonica. And he said, "You know what manner of men we were when we were among you?" And he He said, we poured ourselves out as we came here and preached to you the gospel. And we really watched how we acted and what we talked about and the things that we did because we wanted to just pour our lives into your lives. You know what? God poured out Himself for you. And as we stop and partake tonight, I want you to understand that wasn't just humanity dying for you. That was deity and humanity and perfect blend dying on the cross for your sins. We are about to partake tonight. And at this point, I entitled this, Jesus Died for You. Because that's what the focus was. And as we are about to partake tonight, it is because Jesus died for us and is risen again, and has also commanded us that we now stop and partake of these elements. And in doing so, what we do is we identify with Him and what He's done. We identified it with Him once in baptism. We now identify Him repeatedly with the partaking. But what the Scripture admonishes us to do is to make sure that there is nothing in between us and the Savior but before we partake. So what we're going to do is pause briefly. If you're a born-again Christian,